We are starting today a three-week journey toward Resurrection Sunday. And next week, you're going to be blessed because Pastor Jim is going to come up and speak. He's going to be preaching. Doesn't often happen. But you're not going to want to miss that. Pastor Jim is leaving your kids unattended in the bay. No, he's not. He's going to be up here. He's got a fantastic team that are going to be watching the kids downstairs so he can escape up to the adult room. Remember, when you were a kid, you had the adult table and the kids table. We're going to let Pastor Jim come up to the adults table next Sunday, and he's going to be sharing. And we are both, between us, he's going to be helping as we go towards a Resurrection Sunday. He's going to be helping me because, as many of you know, this is a shameless plug for the kids' drama this year. My wife and I help out a lot at the Christian school during drama season. We are the kind of the tech side of things. And all of my kids are in the play this year. They're doing Hello, Dolly at the Christian school. And I'm telling you what, I cannot wait for this show. It is hilarious. If you're not signed up or if you're interested to attend the show, you jump on and get your tickets now. If you're a veteran, there's a free veterans showing on Wednesday. It's free to veterans and a plus one. So a veteran and a plus one can come to the showing for free. It's our way of saying thank you to our veterans. And so if that interests you, please, I think we've got some flyers out at the Info Center, and certainly it's on Facebook. I know I posted it on Facebook. Talk to somebody. That is for you, veterans, and your plus one. And so you're not going to want to miss it. I'm really looking forward to it. I'm ready for it to get going, and I'm ready for it to be done because, well, Friday night was practice till 9. Saturday was practice from 9 to 5, 5:30. And so it's been long days for the last weeks and months. And so we're ready to get it going. But if you're interested in that, check it out. And certainly come up to me and I'll answer your questions about it. But Pastor Jim is going to be stepping in because next week is going to be busy for me. So I really appreciate that. But what a special time of year. A time of celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, I find myself from time to time embroiled in the debate of whether or not Jesus really died when we celebrate resurrection. And without being too cheeky, at least my internal response is, who cares? Who cares when Jesus actually died? The truth is, and the only thing that matters is that he died. And there's nothing wrong whether he died in April or May or in the fall. None of that matters ultimately. What matters is he died, and he died for us. And so many times we involve ourselves in what the Bible calls fruitless debating. In fact, we're told not to involve ourselves in fruitless debating. Why? Because it's fruitless. There's never a result. There's never an outcome. Why? Because we've all got our own opinions. Paul says, don't involve yourself in those debates. It's just not important. It's a peripheral issue. It's not important. It's like, was Jesus really born on December 25th? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What matters is he was born. What matters is he died. And what matters ultimately is he rose from the dead. Amen? All right, so we can let go of all that stuff. Get all the obstacles out of the way. But we are moving toward Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to celebrate, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus in his ultimate ascension to the Father. He rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Because he lives, so too shall all those who believe in him. What hope that gives us, doesn't it? That we are more than this life. That one day we will be with God in glory if we put our trust in him. Well, today we're going to visit a short passage that is packed with meaning. This is not a series, a three-part series. These are going to be three self-standing sermons, and so each is going to have its own title, but there's no overall arching theme here other than we are moving towards Resurrection Sunday, where we will celebrate Jesus. So open in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. This is going to be, it's going to feel like an odd scripture. But you'll understand as we move through it why it's so impactful for us in the modern American church. All right? Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 2. We're going to read it, then we're going to pray and jump in. It says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that he should look at, that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." That's our passage today. It's an important passage. You're going to understand why in a little while. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to extract the truth here. Help us to apply it to our lives as believers and to the message of this church as the house and family of God. Father, I pray that you would inspire us, challenge us, encourage us, all of it, Father. We give you the glory, the honor, the power. It's all yours, the praise. And we submit to you as we open your word. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to set the table today as we present the message of the gospel over the next 3 weeks. The good news of Christ. How many know the gospel is good news? It's good news. It's beautiful news. Why? Why is it beautiful? Why is the gospel beautiful to us? Well, it's beautiful in the sense that unworthy, sinful creatures would be given eternal life through the death and resurrection of God himself. That is absolutely amazing. That we would be given as sinful, broken, unworthy creatures, eternal life, completely undeserved because of one truth, one reality, that is that Jesus died for us. That God gave himself for us. That makes the gospel beautiful. The result of the gospel is beautiful. However, nothing about the story, in a practical sense, is beautiful. Nothing. Now, before you think I'm being sacrilegious, just go with me, okay? Just follow along and you'll understand what I'm saying this morning because we'll see evidence of it in Scripture. The gospel is actually a gruesome and awful and shocking story. It's the story of an innocent man who is tortured and then hung naked on a cross until dead, as the majority of his own people jeered and cheered. It's quite an offensive story. If you really boil it down and you examine it from a practical perspective, it's an awful story. And the awful nature of this story is often why people reject it out of hand. It's awful. Why would you guys celebrate the torture of an innocent man? That's fairy tale. Oh, and then he flew up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of the Father. Fairy tales. Foolishness, folly, they declare. The gospel is an awful story. In our passage today, we learn an important yet often ignored truth about the gospel, and it is this. The gospel, let's put that quote up there for me. There we go. The gospel is unattractive and offensive. And I'll make the case this morning that God made it that way on purpose. The gospel is unattractive and offensive. God did it on purpose. Now, you might not be tracking with me yet, but I promise it's going to make sense. The gospel is not attractive. Now, this is true in every sense of the word. It is constructed in such a way that there would be no appeal to intellect or the emotions of the flesh. In the gospel, God confounded the wisdom of this world. It is not intellectually appealing. Let me show you why I say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Say the gospel. "And not with words of eloquent wisdom," listen, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly. Some of your translations might say foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Notice that. The world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Listen to what we just read there. Paul tells us that he did not preach the gospel with eloquent wisdom. Why? He did not come with some convincing argument. Paul was not dispatched by the Spirit to make the gospel appealing. He was not dispatched to the Greeks to make the gospel a little bit more palatable. He says, I have come for one purpose, and that is to deliver the message of the gospel, no more, no less. I'm not adding myself to it to make it more understandable, more appealing. That is not my job. If that is what I do, if I come to you with eloquent words, with a convincing argument, what I've done is I have drained and emptied the cross of Christ of its power. Paul says the gospel is enough, and I dare not add anything to it. And then he goes on to say, and God did this on purpose. God made it intellectually unappealing on purpose. He said it is not God. God has not been revealed through the wisdom of the world. In fact, the opposite is true. He has chosen to reveal himself to what the world would define as folly and foolishness. This is how God reveals himself. And he says the crucifixion, the cross of Christ, is a stumbling block. The heart of the gospel itself is a stumbling block to the Jews. And to Greeks, it's foolishness. It's fairy tales. Why do you people believe that some man was born of a virgin and grew up and he worked his carpentry shop with his father and he did miracles and then he died on a cross and then he was buried and then he rose from the dead? Come on, people stole him out of the grave and they created this big story, elaborate story. Why do you weak-minded Christians believe all of this foolishness? That's what the world says. Of course, we understand from the perspective of a believer exactly what Paul is saying. He says to Jews, it's a stumbling block. To Greeks, it's folly. But to us, to those who are called, whether Jew or Greek, whether Jew or Gentile, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And so God has made the gospel intellectually unappealing. Interesting. It doesn't make sense to people. Only to those to whom it has been revealed does it make sense. To everyone else, it is folly. It is intellectually unappealing. Let's continue. Not only is the gospel intellectually unappealing, it is offensive. Jesus often employed offensive language to reveal the true condition of the hearts of those following him. He would say things like this in John chapter 6, verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. What kind of crazy talk is that? You know, there were pagan nations even in the time of Christ that practiced cannibalism and the eating of human flesh. And certainly back through ancient history, there were, and even today you have tribes, remote tribes, and devil people that practice the same thing today. And so Jesus gets up and he's in front of all of his followers and he says, listen, you're all following me, but listen to me now. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, that's the one that abides in me. Now we know this precious little gem emptied out the church. When Jesus said this, he lost a significant amount of the following that he had. They're just like, I'm done, I'm out, that's it. He had me until now, but when he said the whole eat the flesh and drink the blood thing, done, I can't take any more of this. And a whole bunch of people left him. It was so impactful that he turns to his own disciples and say, are you going too? Are you going? His disciples' response to Jesus as he makes this crazy statement is, Lord, where else are we going to go? You alone are you're the only source of the words of eternal life. You alone have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Likely, I picture this happening in the hearts and minds of the disciples that are gathered there. They might have thought, listen, I have no clue what you just said, but where else am I going to go? How many times have you read the scriptures and thought to yourself, I don't get that. That seems strange to me. And you end up in this place, the exact place the disciples were. I don't understand that, but you know what? Where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You know, so it's okay to be there as long as you still follow Christ. God can teach you. But we've all been in that spot where, Lord, I don't understand that part of Scripture. I don't understand that story. But where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So many people walked away from Christ. Jesus used offensive language. He would say things like this. You must, if you want to be a follower of me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. You must die to yourself. You must hate your family and your spouse in comparison to the love you have for me. The gospel is offensive. It's offensive in its message that we are inherently evil and in need of redemption. If you listen to the world, you would hear that human beings are inherently good. No, we're not. And when left to our own devices, we destroy everything and everyone. Why? Because we're inherently evil. We have been born of sin over and over and over and over again throughout the generations. There's nothing good in us. Except for Christ. So there's this message in the world that we are inherently good, but it's not true. The gospel confronts it. The gospel says you are evil, and Christ is good. And he died so that you could be made new and perfected in Christ. It's offensive. The gospel is intellectually unappealing. And it is offensive in its claims and demands. Now, I know I got some baseball lovers in the house, so that's two strikes, right? It's intellectually unappealing, and it is offensive. What do we got? We got one more what? One more strike. Is there a third strike? There is. Let's take a moment to look at Christ himself. Jesus was unimpressive. I don't say that to be offensive this morning. I say it because it's true according to the scripture. That's why I've titled the message this morning, Extra Ordinary. Like, ordinary, ordinary. That's what Jesus was. Now, certainly Christ was the extraordinary Son of God, but he was also extraordinary in the flesh on earth. You know, we often see pictures of this blue-eyed European Jesus with flowing golden locks. Fair skin, never worked a day in his life. Like, that's the Jesus we see, right? So a lot of times you'll see a picture like this. I grew up with this picture, right, on the wall of the church. And I don't put it up there to offend you. I'm just putting it up there to say, Jesus is not a European. He's not a bearded Frenchman. Right? Like, he's not, that's not what Jesus looks like. And it's okay to have that picture in your house as long as you understand that Jesus was probably some tight, black, curly-haired Jewish man with olive skin. It's not super tall, average height. Like, archaeologists have said that the average height back in Jesus' day would have been, you know, on around 5'5", 5'6", was an average Jewish man. That's why that Saul stood head and shoulders above everyone. And even that, he wasn't that tall. Maybe 6 feet, Saul was, 6'2". Right? Jesus was just a normal guy. He was ordinary. To look at him, you would see nothing that would impress you. He was an ordinary Jewish man. Black hair, olive skin, couldn't even tell you. You know, maybe he was of the line of, he was of the line of David. David was described as ruddy, a ruddy young man, meaning he was reddish in his appearance. Some Jews have kind of a reddish hair, reddish beard. Well, that's how David was described in Scripture. Maybe Jesus, being of the line of David, maybe he had reddish in his hair. I don't know. But he wasn't an Englishman. Okay? He was an ordinary Jewish man. He wasn't a 6-foot stud with blue eyes and charisma to spare. Let's read again the description of Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 2. It says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him." Meaning he was completely unimpressive. There was nothing about his form or his shape that would have drawn our attention to him. And beyond that, and no beauty that we should desire him. That's how Christ is described. Messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53. So no form, no majesty, and no beauty that we should desire him. Meaning what? Jesus was not an eye catcher. Jesus would not have ended up on the New York Times the front page of Time magazine as the sexiest man alive. That was not what Jesus was. He was an ordinary man. And this is, I'm emphasizing this to you because it's important. Look what Philippians chapter 2 tells us about what Jesus did to come as our Savior. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a what, church? A servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus emptied himself of his heavenly glory. He put on flesh that was plain to the human eye, and he became a servant for us. Jesus, I would say, according to Jesus's or God's strategy so far, he was plain, and he was plain on purpose. God did not intend to produce an attractive gospel. God purposefully confounded the wise. He created a gospel that would be foolish in the eyes of the world. He purposefully used offensive language to drive away any kind of, any level of superficiality in the people that would follow him. He wrapped himself in plain flesh. Why would God do this? Why wouldn't he just send this glorious man who just by his appearance alone drew a crowd? This man who commanded a following just by his appearance. Why? Why would God make the gospel so offensive and so plain? Wouldn't he want all of the people to believe? Why would God make it plain? The answer is quite simple. The gospel must be more than some momentary attraction. The gospel must be more than some intellectual argument. The gospel must be more than an emotional response. It must be more than that. Have you noticed how fickle human beings are? Have you noticed, would you admit this morning, how fickle you are? Like, we migrate as a society. We migrate from one public personality to the other. We change our minds constantly. Oh, Elon's going to save the world. Kill Elon. That's just a very public example of how fickle we are. We are constantly swayed, constantly back and forth, back and forth, back and forth as human beings. God removed every instrument of superficiality that could have existed around the gospel. He made it unattractive, unappealing, intellectually unappealing, offensive, and Jesus was plain. He's like, if you're going to believe in me, I want you to really believe in me. I don't want you to believe in me because it's cool. I don't want you to believe in me because you get a cool t-shirt, because you can come to a cool place, because you're surrounded by cool people. I don't want you to believe in me for that. I want you to believe in me for the only reason that you should believe in me, and that is I am your only hope of eternal life. I am the only way you can hope in glory. All of that other foolishness is unnecessary. God stripped it all away. He doesn't want superficial followers. He wants true, devoted followers, disciples of Christ. We have a crisis in the Western American church. We are bending over backwards to make the gospel more appealing to the lost. It is impossible to make the gospel more attractive without removing what is offensive. And if you remove what is offensive, you empty the cross of Christ of its power. You cannot make the gospel more attractive without perverting it into some means of material acquisition. Oh, God's going to give me everything I want, so I believe in him. Oh, if I just believe in Jesus, then I'll never be sick again, and I'll live forever and ever and ever on earth. I'm going to believe in Jesus because he's going to make me wealthy, and he's going to make my business succeed. Those are all wrong reasons. We have a crisis in this country of making, at least attempting to make the gospel more attractive. Many churches have perverted the gospel to become more inclusive, to celebrate the individual. To celebrate the individual and who you are without calling you to change. That's not the gospel. Have we forgotten that the gospel isn't an invitation to happiness? It is an invitation to die. To literally die, to die to yourself so that you can live in Christ. We preach a gospel that says, oh, come as you are. That's true, come as you are. But then you can stay as you are just with Jesus. That's not the gospel. The gospel says the creator of the universe died an impossible, torturous, brutal death so that you can change. Not be loved as you are. His love calls you out of who you are. It calls you out of who you were into something entirely different and new. The church has forgotten the gospel when we say, come to Jesus as you are because he loves you as you are and you never have to change. It's not the gospel. We have emptied the gospel. We have emptied the cross of Christ of its power by preaching it that way. The cross demands that you change. It is a message of transformation, of regeneration. We are renewed by we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're changing. We're always changing to be more like Christ. That's the gospel. He justified us so that we can be sanctified, so that one day we can stand before the Father, covered in the blood of Jesus, made blameless in the cross of Christ. There is no message of stay as you are. Only a message of change. The church, and for probably, I would say, in many cases, pure motives, they just want people to hear the cross. They just want people to hear the message of Christ. But you can't change the message of the gospel. Paul said, I do not come to you and preach with eloquent words the gospel of Christ. I just come to preach the gospel. We cannot veer into another message. You know, what we're about to preach over the next couple weeks is all gospel. It's Jesus' pathway to the cross. It's what he suffered on the cross, being raised from the dead. You realize that there are churches these days saying, listen, we should kind of underemphasize the brutal nature of the cross because it's kind of offensive and it's going to scare people away. How can you empty the cross of its brutality? I would argue that if you dismiss the brutality of the cross, you don't appreciate the price of the cross. If you dismiss the brutality and the gruesome nature of the cross, you forget entirely what Christ did for you. The price he paid for you. What we're about to celebrate over the next couple weeks is a very unpopular message, even in churches today. Because it is unappealing to the world. The gospel is not appealing to the world. It was made that way. It is not attractive to the world. It was made that way. It is not intellectually appealing to the world. It was made that way. Oh, Pastor, how can you tell us that for sure? Well, let's go back to Scripture. John chapter 6, verses 44 through 7. Look what Jesus says. Here's the process of salvation. And by the way, before we read this, you must know how special you are to be sitting in this place today believing in Christ. I think we have forgotten what has had to transpire in order to bring you to a place of faith. We kind of take it for granted what God himself has done in order to bring you to this place. You are ignorant of the cross and the truth without him, without the Father. You are not sitting in this place believing in Christ without the action of the Father. It's exactly what the Scripture says. Look at John chapter 6. No one, say no one. No one can come to me, Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can even begin that process unless God himself doesn't initiate it. You are here this morning because God, the creator of the universe, initiated the process of faith in your heart and began drawing you to himself. He put in motion a series of events and people and influences that brought you to this place of faith. God initiated it. And without God initiating it, you would not be here today. You didn't conclude. You weren't smart enough. I wasn't smart enough to have this. There's no wisdom that leads us to salvation. Only the revelation by the Father. He made it that way on purpose. And some of you came to faith a lot later in life. It doesn't necessarily mean that you were ignoring God all those years. You realize that? I've heard people say over the years, man, I wish I would have known Jesus sooner in life. And I understand it. I understand when you say that. Man, I wish I was walking with Jesus longer. But do you realize that the Father initiated a process and you came to the Father in his time? You were his in his time. How wonderful is that? No one can come to the Father. No one can come to Christ unless the Father who sent me draws him. Look what it says. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Taught by who?
God.
God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The Father initiates the process. He teaches your heart, and he brings you to faith. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. we need to understand, we need to step back and understand the big picture here. God purposefully constructed the gospel to appeal in no way to the flesh, to appeal in no way to the intellect. He did it on purpose. Because people that are attracted to the gospel by mere instruments of influence in the hands of men aren't true, deep converts of Christ. If the only reason you believe in Christ is because you are convinced of it by some dude standing in a pulpit, you don't understand what truly transpired. Sure, someone with the message of the gospel in his mouth or her mouth, maybe that was the final straw that brought you to salvation. Absolutely. But you have to understand what really happened. It wasn't the talent of a speaker. It wasn't the format of a service. It was the influence of God himself that brought you to himself. That's how special you are, church. And as the church, we dare not start a process of trying to make the gospel more appealing to the lost, less offensive to the lost. If we do, we empty the cross of its power. And that's never what God intended for us. We are mere male men and male women. We are delivering a message. That's it. Deliver the message of the gospel. All you and I can do is be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. You know, the scripture says, be always ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. When somebody asks you how you have this hope, have an answer. It doesn't say, if somebody asks you how you have this hope, that you should be ready to convince them or make an intellectual argument for it. You simply tell them the reason you have the hope. Oh, Rick, how do you have the hope that you have? I don't understand how you can be cool-headed through trouble and tribulation and struggle and loss and sickness. And Rick, I don't understand how you can have this hope. Oh, you got to understand, it's quite simple. It's nothing about me. There's nothing in me that would make me this strong. You see, I serve a Savior. I serve a Savior who died a gruesome death for me on a cross. He literally took the full wrath, the full measure of God's wrath, drank the full cup for me. He died an awful death on a cross so that I could have hope beyond this life. And so that I could have sustained joy and peace in this life. You see, it doesn't matter. I have nothing to do with this. I have hope because someone has given me hope. He died for me. And I know that regardless of how easy or difficult life is, this life is going to end one day, and then life is going to be perfect from then on out. For eternity, life will be perfect. That's why I have hope. God came to earth and died for me. Oh, that's fairy tale. I'm sorry to hear that. That you think that way. I'll be praying for you, but that's what I believe. Don't engage in a debate. Oh, but you understand. You know, there's 35,000 manuscripts of the Bible, that's all important information, but just deliver the gospel. They're either going to believe it in that moment or they're not, and you have little to do with whether they believe it or not. In fact, I would argue that by waxing eloquent, oh, but you don't understand. You don't understand. What you're doing now is you're taking the emphasis off of what God did, and you're placing it on the argument you can make. And that's never going to be impactful. At least in terms of longevity, lasting transformation. They need to see the gospel. And the only way they see the gospel is if God reveals it to their heart. You go, you speak it, God reveals it, that's how they change. You don't alter the message. You don't try to make it appealing. We simply speak it. And so, now you understand the point this morning. The gospel is unattractive and offensive. God made it that way. He did it on purpose. Now we, because of Jesus' work, Jesus was the extraordinary instrument of God's extraordinary work. And now we are the extraordinary beneficiaries of his extraordinary work. And now you and I, we're the extraordinary instruments of his extraordinary work. So others can hear and believe. People will not believe if they do not hear, and they will not hear if no one tells them. And so that's our job, to speak it. The response to the gospel is not something we can conjure or produce. It is a work that only the Spirit of God can do in the heart. We are born again of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. And so as we celebrate over the next 2 weeks the gospel, let's accept it for what it is. It's an awful story. It's an awful story that produced a wonderful, extraordinary, beautiful result in us. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Aren't we, church? Eternally grateful. Would you stand with me? If I could have the elders come forward and just prepare to minister and pray. If you need prayer this morning, or if you find yourself in this house this morning for whatever reason and you don't believe in Christ, I would encourage you, when we dismiss, to make your way down to the altar, just here at the front of the stage. I grew up calling it an altar, but just here at the front, and speak to one of the elders. Let them pray with you. They would be honored to lead you through the process of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to give your life to him. What a wonderful Savior we have, church. Amen. And I'm blessed to be standing here in this room with you this morning. I've said it over and over again. There's nothing special about these walls and this place other than that the people of God meet here. That's why we call it the Lord's house. Right? There's no Ark of the Covenant in the back. Right? This is the Lord's house because the Lord's family meets here. What I can tell you is we saw that God's glory descended in his temple like a cloud hovering above the mercy seat of God. Do you realize that the very Spirit of God is here when we gather? That God fills this place? How wonderful that is. And so I'm blessed to be standing here in a room full of people that have been called individually by God himself and drawn individually by God himself. And it should be our daily prayer that those around us that do not know Christ yet, it should be our daily prayer that God would draw them, continue to draw them to himself, to put people and influences and circumstances in their path that would lead them toward salvation, so that we can all rejoice in heaven one day. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the awful, offensive nature of the gospel. God, thank you for the way it demands change. The way it pushes past superficial belief, momentary attraction, intellectual appeal. God, it's more than all, it's deeper than all of that. Father, thank you for the plainness of Christ. Oh, Father, now as we are those saved and redeemed, we look at our beautiful Savior and we say, he is beautiful. But Father, thank you for sending the Savior, just a normal guy, to earth to die for us. Thank you that we have found eternal life in him. And I shouldn't say found it. Thank you that you have revealed eternal life to us in Christ. And thank you for the Spirit that gave us the strength to believe. Thank you for bringing us across that chasm between folly and foolishness in the sight of the world and real truth and reality. Thank you for bringing us across that expanse. Thank you for bringing us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for the work you've done. Thank you for what we're going to celebrate, Father, over the next couple weeks. We are here and we are yours because of your work in us. We acknowledge that this morning. We understand it. We love you. We thank you. As we go out into this world, we pray for strength to deliver the message. Not to soften it, not to dilute it, but to deliver the message of the gospel to those who need it. God, we'll entrust them into your hands. We love you and we thank you in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you, church. See you next week.